This is the Sunday after Easter, and let me say I am grateful that you are here, because many people said this morning, "We went to church last week, didn't we? We get this week off, don't we?" But you didn't say that. You're here. Last week was Easter Sunday, and we said that Jesus rose from the dead in some ways, not only, but in some ways, to create the church. And that in response to his resurrection, he rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven, he left and he sent the Holy Spirit into us so that we might be the body of Christ in the world, that we are to be his hands and feet. Jesus is alive, and he's alive through his Holy Spirit and through us. So how do we be the church? How can we be the church? One of the ways we do that is by honoring his word and studying it and looking at it and trying to see what he is saying to us and how he wants us to live as a result of his word. So the next few weeks, my last messages to you are going to be from the parables. So I'm going to try and look at the parables. We're going to look this week at the first parable in Matthew's gospel. And we're choosing that in part because Jesus explains why he speaks in parables. So we'll look at that this morning. I'm going to read the first section. I'm going to start at verse 1. You're starting at verse 3 if you're looking on the front of your bulletin. If you want to follow along more completely, you might want to pull the Bible out, because I'm going to read 10 through 17, and that's not on the front page there. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables. In fact, all of chapter 13 is parables. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen." Let me stop right there. Jesus is seen as a great teacher. He speaks in parables, but as we begin to look at these parables, and especially this first one, I think you're going to have doubts about his teaching ability. Jesus is a great teacher, but what is a great teacher? Conrad Gempf was speaking to a mixed group. Not only Christians were there. So he sort of couched his words carefully and he said, "Well, you know, everybody knows Jesus is one of the greatest teachers ever." And this guy, he notes that he was wearing a black leather jacket. He doesn't describe it any more than that, but in my mind, it's a motorcycle biker guy. Although I have a black leather jacket and no bike, and I'm no motorcycle guy. But in my mind, that's who it is. And this guy says, "Do we really know that he was a great teacher? Did he have a great body of knowledge that he shared? And didn't he just have 12 people at the end who were following him?" And as you can imagine, Conrad Gempf, a preacher and professor, got a little defensive at that. But it made him rethink what it means for a teacher to be great. What does it mean to be a great teacher? As we look at this first parable, I think you might have some questions. Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky soil, rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Now let me ask you, if you didn't grow up in church and didn't know the rest of this parable, what would you say this parable's about? What is he talking about? Farming. Yeah, I'd say farming. And I'd say he's criticizing the farmer because he's not very careful where he throws his seed. It gets all over the place. And if what Jesus is doing is just trying to give people information, he's a mediocre teacher. The truth is, this could mean a lot of things. Maybe this is about success. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be successful, be careful where you scatter your seed, where you spend your time and money. Because some places, it just won't grow. It won't blossom. It won't bring you fruit. It won't bring you grain. It won't bring you good results. And you'll have wasted your investment. And be careful, because there are other places where you can invest your time, your money, your seeds. And it may be quickly successful, but it is not a success that you can sustain, and you'll end up losing everything. And there are other places where you can invest and scatter your seed, your time, and your money, and it will grow, but other things will crowd it out, and you'll end up ruining and losing everything as well. So be very careful where you invest. If you want to be successful, invest in good soil and you will get 30 times back, and you will be bountifully successful. Well, that sort of fits, doesn't it? Could be just about success. I can imagine some health and wealth gospel preachers preaching that. But that's not what it's talking about. But it's not clear what Jesus is talking about either. In fact, the disciples say, verse 10, then the disciples came and asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? In other words, why are you confusing people? Why are you not clear? He answered, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But for those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing, they do not perceive, and hearing, they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them, indeed, is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, you will indeed listen, but never understand, and you will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they might not look with their eyes, and listen with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So why is Jesus speaking in parables? Because a good teacher doesn't spoon feed his students. It is not simply about communicating information. I transferred up to the University of Georgia as a sophomore, and my first history class, I was a history major, first history class was Russian Revolution, Dr. Ron Rader. We showed up every day. I took copious notes. Towards the end of the quarter, he said, here are the questions that are going to be on your final exam. Go find the answers. And it's like, what? We pay you to give us the answers. What do you mean? We're supposed to take notes and then regurgitate those notes on the final exam. And he wasn't playing along with the rules. And instead, what we had to do, we had to set up study group, and we divided up the questions, and you study that thing, and I'll study this thing, and you study that other thing, and let's get together and do the research, and then figure out what's important, and then find out what we should say on the exam. And we had to do all the learning. It was crazy. It was backwards. He's supposed to give it to us. That's why he has a doctorate. He knows this stuff, and he's supposed to just give it to us. And he refused to do it. But I learned more about being a historian, more about the Russian Revolution than I ever would have if I had just taken notes. He engaged me. He challenged me. He made me work. And I became a better student, a better historian because of it. Jesus, in his parables, is pushing us, trying to make us decide, trying to make us get off the fence about him. And I can imagine some of the people, he's got a crowd. His reputation precedes him, and he's drawn a crowd because of his teaching and because of his miracles. And I'm not sure which gets more people. It may be the miracles that get almost everybody. But people are there, and I can imagine some of them listening and saying, I want to hear what the guy says. And they hear this, and they say, that was a disappointment. Is that the best he can do? But other people said, what is he talking about? Do you know what he's talking about? Let's go ask him. And they want to find out. They know something's up. They want to find out more. And I can imagine some people saying, what are you talking about, Jesus? Visitors, new people. People are just interested drawn to Jesus' charisma. But they get drawn in. And that's what Jesus is trying to do in these parables. Draw them in. Draw them close. Get them committed to him. To make a decision about him. Some will walk away. That's what Isaiah is saying. The people had hard hearts, and they were not willing to open their eyes and their ears and their hearts and be healed. But to any who were willing, Jesus would have welcomed and welcomed in. And that was his goal, to draw them in. But as you have a strategy to draw people in, some people get turned off. Some people walk away. So what Jesus is trying to do is get the hard-hearted to commit, to get people on the fence to commit. And the disciples do. And he says, you are blessed because your eyes see, your ears hear, your hearts are open. So when Jesus is giving this parable, his point is to push people, to make them decide, so that they might come in. And after that, he explains the parable. Because the disciples don't know either. The followers of Jesus, those who've already committed to him, they don't understand it either. They think it's about farming too. And so in verse 18, Jesus says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, when anyone hears, let's start with that. Remember how he scattered. He wasn't a very accurate sower. He sowed it everywhere. And the idea is that God wants everybody to hear. He'll scatter it anywhere, even in the places that seem unlikely, because he wants a harvest. He wants a response. Jesus preaches to the Pharisee and the prostitute. He preaches to the rich and the poor. He preaches to the likely and the unlikely, because he wants all of them to hear. At the 8:30 service, we had missionaries that are training to go overseas, many of whom are training to go overseas. And they are going. They are going because they believe this is right, that the sower scattered his seeds everywhere. So they were going to all the ends of the earth. Jesus wants to scatter his seed widely. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom is sort of new. It's probably similar to gospel of the kingdom. It's Jesus' way and words. It's the kingdom of God, the way God wants to rule the world. If anyone hears when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. What does that mean? Sounds like Jesus isn't being clear and he needs to explain a little clearer. But I don't think that's what it means. Because he's been talking about the heart of people. That some people are hard-hearted. And that's what keeps them from hearing. It's not explaining the information. It's the heart, revealing the heart. Frederick Bruner, in his commentary on Matthew, says, maybe a different way to understand, interpret, understand, is to say stand under. In other words, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not stand under it, to stand under it, to understand something, is to submit to it, to surrender to it. And that's the key. You know, you've had arguments about all kinds of things. You know, it's politics, and you want to talk about immigration, and you lay out your course, your case for an immigration policy. And your friend says, that's stupid. That's crazy. Is it the policy itself? Well, maybe sometimes. But often what's really at issue is the heart. Somebody has a different heart about immigration and immigrants. And that's often the case. When you talk to people about Christ and you say, here's why I believe, and you ask them, does that encourage you to believe? And sometimes they'll say yes, sometimes they'll say no, but it's rarely because of the argument, because of the case that's made. It's because of the heart. Are you willing to stand under Jesus' words, Jesus' ways? When you're not willing to stand under it, that is like seed scattered on the path, that the devil, even before it begins to germinate, takes it away. If your heart is hard, you don't get the seed. The seed doesn't germinate. And before it can even begin, it's over. The devil wins that battle. But there's other kinds of soil. Verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. In other words, there's somebody who says, I want to stand under the word. I want to submit to Jesus. And they do it with joy. They're excited about this. They've come to Jesus. They've had their come to Jesus moment and they're excited. But then it doesn't work out the way they want it to. That prayer that they prayed wasn't answered the way they thought it should be prayed. Or following Jesus becomes difficult and costly, and they're unwilling to pay that price. And they fall away. Hard things happen, bad things happen, and they give up and fall away. But there's a third type of soil. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. This is the person who wants to believe, who accepts the Lord, who stands under his word. But good things come. It's not bad things happening, but good things happening. The cares of this world, you have a lot to care about. And the wealth of this world and the lure of it leads you away from Christ. I have this cartoon in my office, and it has this minister thinking to himself in a sermon, saying, "Did I just say that illustration 2 minutes ago or two services ago?" And I feel that way right now. If I can now remember the illustration. But I can't. That reminds me of another joke, a cartoon, but I won't go there. So the worries and the cares of this world. At one church, I had a man early on when I first came there. He introduced himself and he said, "I just want you to know we bought a house on the lake and you won't see us on Sunday." And he was true to his word. He was never there on Sunday. But he had just invested $200,000 or $300,000 in a home, and he wasn't going to waste that investment. The cares, I'm not saying he wasn't a Christian. I'm not saying he didn't go to church at the lake. But he didn't go to church with us anymore. That relationship ended. And there was a way in which the cares of this world, the success of this world, took him away from us. You've met people who do well in life and their job requires more and more of them, and it pushes God and God's people out of their lives. That's that third soil. But there's a fourth soil. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. That is the person who is fruitful in their relationship with God. That is the person who is blessed by the gospel, who is shaped and molded by standing under the words of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. And you see those people, they have that, not happiness from circumstances that the Braves won or the Georgia Bulldogs won or the Falcons drafted good players or things that are important to you other than sports. When those good things happen, you can be happy, but there's not always that joy. And to have that joy is even in the midst of pain, you still trust God. You still know He's with you and will see you through. That's the fruit. That's the harvest. That blessed life. A life in Christ. To me, in some ways, this is a scary parable. If it were just the first soil that people don't understand and the devil takes the seed away and they never even respond to Christ, that's one thing. But the scary thing is the second and the third soils, because they're us. We're the ones who have responded. They could be us. Because they responded with joy, they responded with results, but then later, after the decision to follow Jesus, they fell away. Jesus scatters everywhere. He wants everybody to hear. But he knows that some will fall away. That's what makes the parable scary. Will you fall away? Will you walk away? June 9th is my last Sunday preaching. Monday morning, what am I going to do? I think I'm going to change the alarm clock from 5:10 to 6:10. That's one thing. But am I going to get up and go to my prayer closet and study the Psalms, read a devotional book, journal and pray? Or will I say, I graduated. I'm past that. That first Sunday, the 16th, when you're not going to pay me to preach that Sunday, am I going to get up and go to church? At both services, I've noticed, at two services, I've noticed people nod, yes. Yes, you will. I don't know. I've been paid to go to church my entire life, adult life. What will get me up Sunday morning? I think in part what will get me up is my habits. That I've gotten up every Sunday since I was as far back as I can remember. We've gone to church every Sunday. We weren't a once a month family. My dad didn't enjoy church most of his life, and he still made us come. And so I have a habit of doing it. I'm hoping I'll be able to sleep in till 6. I'm afraid I've gotten in this habit. I'm just going to wake up at 5 whether I want to or not. And I think I'll go up to my prayer closet out of habit. But I don't think habit will be enough. I don't think that will sustain me. It has to be more from the heart than just habit. Haddon Robinson talks about talking to a man working with alcoholics. And he worked with alcoholics for about 20 years. And he was trying to figure out, why do some people stay sober for a few years and then fall off the wagon and start drinking again? And others never drink again. They give it up and they never drink again. And he finally said to Robinson, there are some people who are abstainers. They know it's not good to drink. They know it's destructive to drink, and they need to be reformed. Those people are always in danger of falling off the wagon. But there are other people who love sobriety, who love the kind of life that they get from sobriety, that they love the decisions that they make when they're sober, the relationships they have when they're sober, the kind of life they live when they're sober. Those people stay sober. And I think at heart, what keeps us close to God, what helps us be fruitful, is, are we doing things that help us love God, grow deeper in love with God? And sometimes it is those habits. I think it is a wonderful habit to get up every Sunday morning and say, oh, it's Sunday, let's go to church. Not, it's Sunday, should we go to church? I think that's a sustaining habit. But it has to also be something that moves your heart, reaches in and nourishes you and brings joy and draws you closer to God. You know, I think what Jesus is doing in these parables is he is telling a story as a sneaky way to preach. Because his preaching is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And I think in some ways these stories are repent. He's poking us, pushing us to make a decision. Repent, turn, Make a decision, for the kingdom of God is at hand. These parables, this parable, is trying to get your attention. Jesus calls us to follow. Follow. Amen.